My wife and I looked at a house recently, and the people that were there, that's the song I started singing. This land is your land, this land is my land. That's a little joke. Luke chapter 19. Jesus is getting ready for his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. This is before the crucifixion. And we want to begin reading in verse 29, Luke 19, verse 29. This story is also in Matthew. It's also in Mark. It's an important story in the Bible, important principle. So God's going to reveal something to us by the text. Let's begin reading it in verse 29 of Luke chapter 19. And it came to pass when he was come nigh the Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? Now that makes sense. You just go on somebody's property and take some of their property. What are you doing here? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and bless it today. I pray that there'd be a hunger in all of our souls for what you have to say to us today. And I pray, Lord, that as we hear the word, it would change our lives, that we would be able to serve you better. Bless your word now. Bless the church. In Jesus' name, amen. The principle I want to speak to you about today, there's two times in that text, verse 31 and verse 34, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. He said, go get the colt and tell them, the owners, that the Lord hath need of that colt. And so they did that, and obviously it was in the will of God for that to happen, because it did happen. This is July 4th weekend, and today's the 3rd, tomorrow's the 4th. That's for those that listen to this all over the world. Amen. But it's Independence Day tomorrow, and that means a lot. I want to read this little brief article, but it said, During the American Revolution, the legal separation of the 13 colonies from Great Britain in 1776 actually occurred on July 2nd. When the Second Continental Congress voted to approve a resolution of independence that had been proposed in June by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. These are all important facts. This is our history. Declaring the United States independent from Great Britain's rule. After voting for independence, Congress turned its attention to the Declaration of Independence, a statement explaining this decision, which had been prepared by a committee of five with Thomas Jefferson as its principal author. Of course, you remember all this from school, right? Okay, a couple of you do. We should ask the young people. Yeah, they know all of this. They know all this. And it says, Congress debated and revised the wording of the Declaration, finally approving it 2 days later on July 4th. A day earlier, John Adams had written to his wife Abigail, and this is what he wrote. The second day of July 1776 will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. And of course, it turned out to be July 4th. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, because God did that. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations, and hot dogs and chips. No, that's not in there. From one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. And so we celebrate it. And so if you get irritated because you're trying to go to sleep and somebody's shooting off fireworks, just remember this. Amen. If your dog's crawling under the bed, just remember this. We're supposed to celebrate it. And so we do that. Down through the years, the cost of freedom has remained high. And brave souls have stepped forward so that we could have our independence. I don't know what's going to take place in our country in the coming years, but we certainly pray for it, and we're told to do that in the Bible. Years ago, as a matter of fact, over 100 years ago, a poster came out. It was a recruiting poster for the military, and it was, Uncle Sam wants them. No, he wants you, right? And he's pointing his fingers at whoever looked at that poster. It was talking to them. And enlistments are way down, they say that. But there was a day and an age where people wanted to protect their country. They wanted to give their lives to do that. And so we honor and appreciate all those that have. And so when we think of Independence Day, we think of our freedom, but that freedom cost a lot. And you can go back in history and see that. In our text, the Bible says that our Lord hath need of something. And I want to kind of tie the two together, because there's a spiritual war that started long before the Revolutionary War, long before. And it was to free men's souls from destruction, from sin, and from Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, and the Bible talks about that. And so we're told to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're told the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. All of these pictures of the great conflict of good and evil. And good will triumph ultimately. But it takes brave souls to stand in that battle. It's good versus evil, right versus wrong, light versus darkness, righteousness versus unrighteousness, holiness versus an unholy attitude. There's a text in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, I can't think of who it is now, but truth has fallen in the streets. And when we talk about truth falling in the streets, boy, it just depends on who you listen to, where the truth is. But biblically, what the Bible is true. Thy word is truth. And so we go back to that over and over and over. And remember this, the Holy Spirit will never encourage you or lead you to sin or to hurt someone. That won't be what the Holy Spirit will do. He wants to set the captives free, so to speak. Moses. Think of Moses in the Bible. And this was a very difficult time that I'm going to quote this verse in. But Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Do you remember that? Remember that story? And so there were some that were on the Lord's side and some that were not on the Lord's side. And there was a great battle because of that. Who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. And and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So he says, if you're not with me, then you're against me. It's real black and white. It's very, very clear in the scriptures. We have in 1 Kings 18:21, this is Elijah. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But the people answered him not a word. And so you have all of these, you know, you're either with God or against God. Amen. We're either on his side or we're not on his side. And it's so important in the battle that's going on, because the price is so much greater than fear not him that is able to destroy the body. Fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so this is an eternal reward or an eternal condemnation that we're fighting this battle for. God uses human instruments. If the Lord be God, follow him. Why would I follow him? Because there's a work for us to do. And in that sense, he needs us. I have need of the donkey. I have need of this person. And so we all are needed by the Lord. And we'll develop that as we get into the message today. There's no question that we're needy. We are needy. Each one of us are needy. And in that sense, we need God in our lives, because God can meet those needs. Amen? And I think that's an important point. In Psalm 86, verse 1, this is a prayer of David. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. God will answer that prayer. Bow down thine ear and hear me, O Lord, for I am poor and needy. That we sing the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. You know that old hymn? And there's another one, Not My Brother, Not My Sister, But It's Me, O Lord, Standing in the Need of Prayer. Yeah, right? It's a good song. And so we sing that, and we ought to mean that, because that's the prayer that God answers. In Psalm 12:5, For the sighing of the needy, God says, Now will I arise, saith the Lord. For the sighing of the needy. I am needy. God help me. God promises to help us in something like that. Now, we need mercy. Amen? His mercies are new every morning. Why are they new every morning? Because we need them. Amen? We need mercy. We need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, upbraideth not. So God knows we need wisdom. We need comfort. We really need comfort, maybe not so much comfort food. We got a lot of comfort food today down there, and I see you watching your clock, because you saw what we have down there. But anyway, we need comforted. The God of all comforts able to comfort us, right? We need strengthened. We need strength in the inner man. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need all of those things. We're needy, right? For spiritual things. So God gives us mercy, wisdom, comfort, and strength. But why does he do that? That is a blessing to us. I enjoy the mercy of God, the grace of God, the long-suffering of God, the forgiveness of God. Amen to that? Anybody? You enjoy those things? I enjoy comfort, the comfort that God can give to my soul in the midst of heartache or struggles. But we have that so we can meet somebody else's needs. Because the Lord hath need of us. He needs us to minister to other people. Remember back in Genesis, God said to Abraham, I will bless you. That's the first part of the verse. And then it goes on and says, and I will make you a blessing. If you're enjoying the mercy of God, it's not hard to be merciful. Amen? We kind of developed that last week. If you're enjoying the grace of God, it's not hard to be gracious. If you're enjoying the forgiveness of God, it's not hard to forgive. And so God puts that in our hearts. Amen? So God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. And we see that over and over in the scripture. Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, ye which are spiritual, God's done something for us, right? Because you just can't make yourself spiritual. It's the filling of the Spirit that God gives you that. So, we help somebody overtaken in a fault. That's because God did something for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. The God of all comfort, he's able to comfort you in all your tribulation, that you might be able to comfort anybody with the same comfort that God gave to you. So I'm comforted. God gave me comfort, so I need to comfort other people. Amen? God needs us to do that. He uses human instruments. God needs every one of us. There's so many verses about this. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. The Lord said to Peter, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." When I do something for you, you do something for the brethren. I think that's a blessing. We don't want to be miserable comforters. We're going to leave out forgers of lies, because I always forget that one. But I remembered it. Amen? We don't want to be miserable comforters and physicians of no value. When God needs us, He needs us. That's so important. And we need God. God needs us. God needs us. He really does. God needs us. God uses human instruments. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's what He did for us, right? All things are of God. He reconciles us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We accept Christ as Savior. We're reconciled to God. The next part of the verse says, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." God did something for us, and now we have that ministry. So God uses us, and God needs us to do that. He met and meets our needs, and we have met and meet His needs. What does God need from us? That's what we're going to look at today. When we think of Jesus accomplishing His work here on earth, we see Him doing this with us and through us. So God is using each one of us to accomplish His will on the earth. We are chosen vessels, and we have this treasure, God, in earthen vessels. So we're all earthen vessels, so the glory doesn't go to us, but it all goes to God, and that's what it's supposed to be. 1 Corinthians 1, where it talks about God had chosen the foolish, God had chosen the weak, God had chosen this to confound the mighty, and He says, so that He might get the glory. But it's God's choosing us to use us. We're His chosen vessels. I am a chosen vessel. Amen? God chose me. God called me to preach. He might not have called you to preach, but He chose you for a purpose, for something on this earth, to put you together with somebody else, to live next door, to work with somebody in your family. And He needs our witness. He needs our life. He needs our mercy and our grace to show the love of God. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. And love, we talked about it. Charity covers a multitude of sin. Amen? And so God, we are chosen, and we've grown up, and we've rubbed shoulders with whoever, and we've been in church with whoever, and we've worked with whoever. But God, those are divine appointments. Philip, leave that revival in Samaria. Go down to the backside of the desert. The Ethiopian eunuch is there. He won him to Christ. Amen? God chooses us to do that. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 71. He chose David, also His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, He brought him to feed Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. God chose David, that young lad. Go kill the giant. Amen? I mean, He didn't tell him that, but He told him to go and see what was happening. And he did, and he found out, and he defeated that giant, and that was a blessing for the whole nation. He was a good king. Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord is speaking to Ananias about being a blessing to Paul. If you want to turn over there, Acts chapter 9, we'll look there. Acts chapter 9. Follow along as we read this, Acts chapter 9. This is so interesting. Take the time to use it or to read it. Beginning in verse 4. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" This is Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, having Christians thrown into prison and being killed. And God meets him on the road to Damascus, and this is where Paul is converted, and he becomes the Apostle Paul, greatest missionary ever lived. Verse 5, and he said, I'm sorry, did I read verse 4 yet? Okay, I read 4. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he found out who the Lord was, he says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple in Damascus, at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. I want you to go to him. I want you to speak to him what I'm going to tell you. And it says, And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. I don't think I want to go see that guy. Recently I went by a trailer when I had pastored in Sturgis. One of the men in our church says, you need to visit this guy, he's an old friend. And I went to see his house. He had two or three pit bulls that he had in a fence all around his house, and I'm really afraid of dogs, even little guys, you know. But anyway, I went in, and this fella, he had rings everywhere you could put a ring. He had tattoos all over the place. He had a big beard, big Harley. He and that's what he did. He rode motorcycles and everything that went with it. And I visited with him and had a good visit. And he came to church. And we've got this fan auditorium. And he sat in the back where my wife is sitting. And we had a lot of people, over 200, maybe close to 3. And he sat in the back. And he was a spectacle. He really was a spectacle. And people were looking at him and maybe didn't want to sit real close, you know. But God saved him. God saved that man. And he loved to come to church. I mean, you think of that. And here's the Apostle Paul. Well, I heard about him. You probably all got people in your life like that. Well, I've talked to him before. You know, man, they're just going to say no or whatever. But it goes on here. Verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Go tell him he's a chosen vessel. And he did. And we know that Paul fulfilled that calling. He went everywhere and he did suffer for the name of Christ. But the work of God was accomplished. Amen? It's not all roses and comfort and ease and everybody agreeing. You may talk to 100 people and only one accepts the Lord, but praise God for that one. What a blessing. I mean, all of these things are so important. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these ungodly things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and set apart to every, prepared unto every good work. It says you'll be sanctified. That means set apart. The vessels in the Old Testament temple, they were sanctified for the temple. They were set apart just for that. We are to be set apart for the master's use. Amen? And no matter what it is, no matter what God can use us doing, think of the privilege and honor that that is. That God is going to use you in somebody else's life. What a blessing that is. Amen? And all we have to do is, who are you, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Sometimes God uses human instruments to tell us what to do from the scriptures. That's the purpose of a pastor. That's the purpose of a loved one who sees how they can help you or however that works. But there are others that don't see this. you have in Job 21:15. There were some that said, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Judas said, what will you give me? And I'll turn them over to you. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. James 1:8, a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Some people don't see the privilege of being used of God to guide somebody, salvage their life, lead them to Christ. And all we have to do is be willing to do that. Thank God for the Isaiahs in the Bible. Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. What was Isaiah going to do? Thank you, Richard. Is it Coke? Oh, is it just water? Okay, yeah, next time Coke. Yeah, okay. Ah, that's better than Coke. Amen. Some people don't see the privilege, but if you've ever won somebody to Christ, if you've ever sat down or in your home or wherever and showed somebody how to be saved, you will want to do that again and again and again to save someone for eternity. That is such a blessing. Here am I, send me. In Romans, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This is the end of the book of Romans, and it's a great book in the Bible, Romans chapter 16. And Paul is commending certain people that he has had association with for what they have done. It's a long list. We won't read the whole list, but look at verse 1 of Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she have need of you. Why? Because she's doing the Lord's work. So whatever you can do to assist her in the Lord's work, do it. Amen? And we can help one another serve the Lord together. And it says, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. There's a real sacrifice there because the work was so important. The work was so great. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, that guy there, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute these people, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And it goes on and on and on. This was about people. It's the work of God. It's the battle that we're in. Amen? It's such an important battle. We have to win. We win the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. And it takes all of us working together. And God needs us. He needs us. So important. So important to see that. All the churches gave thanks for her. 1 Corinthians 12:21. It's Bible's talking about the church as a body. And you've read this a number of times. But there's a physical body, and then there's the body of Christ, the church. So the Lord is comparing those. And the Bible says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we all need the hands, we need the feet. But who is the head? The head of the church is Christ. And it says there, and the head does not say, I have no need of thee. The head needs us to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, to do his work. Mark chapter 2, there were four men. Jesus was speaking in a house, and I mean, the house was full. People were all around it. They couldn't get this man that was their friend who was sick of the palsy. It was a paralysis of some type. and they couldn't get them to Jesus. They knew Jesus was the miracle worker. If we could just get them to Jesus. And so what did they do? They climbed up on the top of the house and they tore the roof. Can you imagine Jesus in there and he's speaking and there's people all around him and all of a sudden some of this stuff comes falling down? I can't explain exactly how it happened, but there were four men and they let him down. And he went down and there he was with Jesus. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And guess what happened? God healed him. But it took a combined, united effort. One man couldn't have done that alone. He needed three other men to help him. That's what this is all about. As we study prophecy and we get to the church ages in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, first one's Ephesus, and then it goes on down, and the great revival of the church of Philadelphia, and then you have the church of the Laodiceans. And Jesus himself said it was a lukewarm church. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? And so it was just lukewarm. It wasn't hot, it wasn't cold. And the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 3, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And it says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And God doesn't forsake that. He says, I counsel thee. And he gives some counsel there. At the end of that chapter, it says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can you see in our country, can you see in the world today how it is going away from God? How it is becoming, even in our churches, lukewarm? Where it used to be on fire, great revivals. Amen? I mean, these things are so important, but God says, this is the way it's going to come down. It doesn't mean that you can't be on fire. It just means that that is a blanket, a wet blanket, putting out the flames. And it's so, so important to keep on going for God. Jesus in John chapter 9 said, I am the light of the world. And why did he say that? Because the lights were going out. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And light is so important because it dispels darkness. That's the enemy of darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, the Bible says. So Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And guess what else it says in Matthew? Ye are the light of the world. Ye are lights. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Where do we get that light? We get that light from the Lord. He blesses us with light. We share that light. I don't know if you've ever been in a service, maybe a watch night service or a Christmas Eve service. And everybody gets a candle when they come in. And the sun's going down and they turn all the lights off. And somebody lights one candle. And so there's this glow and maybe part of the auditorium. And then another one lights from that candle. Now you have two candles. And they start lighting. And you see all across an auditorium, it's really effective in a larger church, you see that just getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And pretty soon everybody's candle is lit because of one person that had a light. Amen? And that's the principle where we can share that. Jesus, in John chapter 4, he's witnessing to the woman at the well, and you know the story there. And he says to her, because she's just concerned about physical water from the well, he's trying to give her spiritual water. And he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. If I drink of Christ, he's the water of life, amen, it's speaking of salvation, then that water is now in me. John chapter 7, verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So what God gives us, we give to others, amen, and our cup overflows. So she came back to the city and she told all people what he had told her, and they all came out to meet him. Come see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Christ? From God to you, to them, to them, to them, to them, and to them. And when the devil stops somewhere, it stops. What a blessing to be a part of this. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There's another good song. Work while the night is coming. I want you to turn to one more portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There are so many truths about this. And all it is if we just say, God, I'm needy, and he'll meet that need, that spiritual need, and then it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what is that about? He needs us. He needs the church. He needs your family. He needs your children. He needs your mate. He needs all of us. Amen? To accomplish his will. He's chosen us to do that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse... the whole chapter is good. They were arguing. There was strife. It was a very carnal church. And one says, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos. And they're just arguing who's the greatest. And Paul answers, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. It's God's work. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. This is God choosing us to accomplish God's will. So he needs us to do that because we are the human instruments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they're talking about giving to missions and helping missionaries and helping other churches and all of those things. And they're commended for their sacrifice for that. But God gives instruction in 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You have to be willing to do it, and then God starts opening all the doors. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to he hath not. Some had great treasure, some had nothing. And so it's according to what you have. Otherwise... when the woman cast in her mites she was commended for that, that was a blessing. But the Pharisees were very wealthy, and even though they put a bag of money in, she put in all her living. That's a comparison. But here's what it says. I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality. God wants us all to be involved in this. Some can do more than others. Amen? And some can't. And that's all up to the Lord. In Isaiah 61, the Bible says that our Savior came to set the captives free, those that are bound, and to free them. It was all about freedom. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It was Isaiah 61. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue as his pattern was, as his way was, and so he's in there, and he opens the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he reads the same thing. And he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. I came to set the captives free. And how does he do that? With us. We give the word. Great was the word. Great was the number that published the word. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Thy word is truth, and if the truth can set you free, you'll be free indeed. That's the purpose of the Lord. There's a couple verses. Christ came to save the whole world, and it says, to lead them to the knowledge of the truth, that he might save them, so that they would have the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. How did they get that knowledge of the truth? Well, they're just going to be driving in the car and, you know, they're just going to zap them. No. Somewhere they heard the voice of the Lord. Somewhere somebody gave them Bible. Amen. And so here's one that has preached or witnessed, and years later, here's one that says, hey, are you a Christian? You know, can I show you you can go to heaven when you die? Can I answer your questions? Whatever it is, we all work together in this. Amen. Somebody comes to church, you make them feel like the greatest person in the world. Welcome the visitor. You can always see each other. Amen. But when a visitor comes, tell them how happy you are that they're in church today. Pray for them while the service is going on. We don't know if they're saved or they're not. Pray for them. Every service, pray before you come. Pray that God gives me just the right words. Amen? So that people can be saved. We all have a part in all that's going on. He will have all men everywhere to be saved. And so he says this, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. That's what Jesus said. So here we are. Go, you two disciples, you want to go and tell that man that the Lord hath need of that donkey. I have need. Well, there's something more important than a donkey. Amen? And that's the souls of mankind. And the Lord says, I have need that you go so that you can bring him back to me. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Please, Lord, please, 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 may this truth affect all of us. May it not just be a message. May it be life-changing. There's people out there that you want to reach. And you need us to be the instrument. Keep us close, Lord. May we not fall into temptation. May we have a right spirit, Lord. The need is so great. We need your help too. Help us, Lord, to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, to weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Please bless in Jesus' name.